Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 13, please, starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass, as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. Father, we just ask your blessing on this word tonight, Lord, that we would hear from you and not man. Lord, that we would have your understanding, not ours. Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would quicken it to us, that it would be life and faith and something that we can walk through, we can walk out, we can live out, Lord, for your glory. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray, for your glory. Amen. Amen. That is the pinnacle of the description of love there. That is God's view. That's God's description of love. And I'm glad he wrote it down. I'm sure you are too. But you see, when we write things down, we can go back to them years later because we tend to drift off the mark a bit. Some of my stories have drifted off the mark, and I thought I got this many fish. But for the good or the worst of it, I have kept a journal through most of my adventures, and it troubles me when I know that I caught 6 fish, more than anybody else in the boat, and then go read next week, I look in the journal, and I caught 1, and everybody else caught more than I did. And still it is with God's word, we can always go back to it, and that's what really, that's the truth there, not what my imagination or likes have happened or anything like that. And so this is about God's love. What passes for love this day in the world is horrible, to put it least. What the media has promoted as love and is unregenerated man and even regenerated man. It really has drifted from the mark. And I just to make one statement, what passes is love in the world today is nothing more than someone loving themselves through somebody else or something else. Just how can I be happy? How can I feel good? How can I have what I want? I want to this and that. And if you look at some of the names of our songs, it would say, you know, I've got to have you, baby. I can't live without you. What would I ever do without you? And on and on and on. But it's all, or most of it, about myself and what I can have and what I can get and how I can get it. And so I want to look at this tonight. I've studied this before, and this is a lot different than the other times, but there is one thing that always troubles me is that whenever I do study it, I find out how far off the mark I am. And so we need to look back at this. Jesus said that the greatest love, there's no greater love that man has than to lay down his life for his brother. And he indeed did that. Now, we look at things that seem so difficult in the Word, and we say, oh, I could never do that. Well, you don't have the grace to do that now. Don't worry about it until you have to do it. Then God will give you the grace. He is faithful in that. He'll not call you to do something that you can't do, you don't have the grace to do, but he'll give it to you when you need it. Be assured of that. And so we look at what God says love is, and do we see it in any, all of it, in one person other than Christ? And I would have to say no, and that's not putting anyone down, especially here. I am humbled by how you people have all looked after me and taken care of me and prayed for me and supported me and Lisa through this difficult time. And many a time I've laid there and thought to myself, I have no right to feel as good as I do right now. But I know the saints are praying for me. And God hears that prayer and answers that. And so we do need each other. And we do, I think we have a debt. I have a debt to you to live a certain way because we're all in this family together. It isn't. I used to see a lot of times somebody would get what they want out of Christianity and then they'd take off. And, oh, aren't you going to stay? Aren't you going to help this guy? And, oh, no, I got what I want. I'm gone. You know? Well, that isn't Christianity. That is not and never will be Christianity. And so our sister had the vision of the riches, a treasure chest, but what is it? The riches of Christ. And this is one of the great riches of Christ is God's love. And so we look around and we see a piece of that love in each and every person, don't we? But we don't see it all together. It's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. Everybody, we all come together, it's a piece. Isn't that what the church is like? Come on, we all come together. I have weaks and strength, and so do you. And so you can strengthen me in my weakness, and maybe I can help someone else in their weakness. You see what I mean? It is not. And you know what? If God gave me everything, I'd be so big-headed, you couldn't get me in this building. You'd have to take the roof off and lower me in. I'd be so full of pride. And so God couldn't... I don't think you're going to see that in me, so don't worry about your roof or my head. But please see that... God does it. He puts us in situations. We need each other. We need each other. But as we read in the first few verses there tonight, we can do all these wonderful things, and if it isn't with the motive of love, it's nothing. Come on, that's a sobering statement. To say that I could not renounce Christ and to be burned to the stake for it, but if I have not love, I've accomplished nothing? That'll sober up the drunkest man, is when that realization breaks over his mind. And so... we ask him for more love. We should. It says we love him because he first loved us. And you know what? I can't give you what I don't have. I need to have. If you need $5 and I got it, I can give it to you. If you need $1,000 and I don't have it, as much as I want to give it to you, as much as the $5, I can't help you. I don't have it. And if I don't have God's love, there's no way I can give it to you. And so, but the good thing is the word will bring us the answer. And so we see throughout God's word, there are snapshots of his love. This guy had this, and it showed that kind of love. And we had this whole list tonight, didn't we, of what God says love is. What God says love is. And you know, I look at that, and I, as I said, I am coming up short here. What am I going to do? And so what I have to go to him and ask him. And so what does he do? We ask God, help me get over this or that. Well, if I'm a thief and I ask him, I repent of stealing and help me. Well, the next thing you know, before the week's out, I'll have a good chance to pick up somebody's purse or something. That's an answer to prayer. What are you going to do with that, Ron? Here's your chance. And so he gives us chances about love. Here's a chance to love somebody, Ron. What are you going to do? You too busy? Too selfish? Aren't you broken enough? Maybe you got to go around the mountain again. Get it this time. Maybe you get it this time. And so we need to be alert and recognize God's opportunities when they come. It's not just what I do for somebody else if I love them. It's me growing in that love. You see, because in myself I am helpless to do it. And so let us recognize the opportunities. First, let's pray that God will give us more love. Because first of all, we need to love him back, right? Wouldn't it be nice to love him back with his love? And to love one another with his love. And then let's not forget ourselves. We need to love each other. There's a great problem in the world today with people that can't stand. They just cannot believe that God loves them or anybody else or they're of any use. And it's a wonderful lie from hell. It's a wonderful for Satan. But it's more wonderful when you get free of it because it's nothing but a lie. There isn't any truth in it. God will change that for us. And when I was a young Christian, I used to sit there and hear this and then say, oh, yeah, it's for the guy next to me or at least. Like, no, it's for me. It's for every one of you. It's all that hear it. And so We want to be alert and on guard to when those opportunities come to demonstrate. You know, there's my trial. At first, it's a test. Ron, you're going to do it or not? You're going to pass it. And second of all, I can demonstrate that Christians are peculiar, like Peter said. They are different, because that guy would have grabbed that out of my hand and run down the street. And he didn't. He returned it to me. And so Nehemiah had, that book is all about the restoration, how to restore. And it's not just about the walls of Jerusalem and the gates. It's about our lives. And one of the things that he did is he looked at this impossible, awesome task before him. Rebuild all the walls of this great city and hang all the gates back on. And what did he do? I would have been overwhelmed. I wouldn't know what to do. But you know what he did? He took this huge job, broke it down into small, attainable goals. And so, Rick, you've got from the sheep gate to the water gate. You and your team work on that. And Dick, you've got from the water gate to the fountain gate, and Pauline's got from the fountain gate to the horse gate. And Anna, and when you walk away at night, you see you got something done, and you don't get discouraged. A lot of times we get all wound up about something, and then we take off with it, and we've put too big a goal, really. We expect to make it this week. Well, you know what? It took me years to get in the trouble I've gotten into, and a lot of it, some of it by his grace, I got out of it right away, but some of it I'm still working on. So let's look at what God says love is tonight, and let's look at them as small, attainable goals compared to the big picture. And some of them probably won't mean anything to you. Some of them might, though. And if they do, grasp on and say, God, I want that. I want to be able to do that for you. We're doing it for his glory. Remember the last part? If you're burned at the stake without love, if it isn't for the glory of God, forget it. And so, all right, here we go. It says first, love is patient. Now let's look at someone who demonstrated that. Is Jacob in Genesis 29. He ran away from Esau and he was staying with his uncle Laban, and here's this girl there named Rachel, and he got quite interested in her and talked to her father. He said, "Yeah, you can have her to marry if you work for me 7 years." Now this is amazing, because this guy, it says those 7 years were like a few days to him. He had to be a real patient guy. I don't know anybody like him, you know. And what's he get? He gets ripped off. And the guy says to him, "Well," Laban says, "you can have her if you work another 7 years." He just did it. Doesn't say he beefed about it or, you know, practices bow, his archery performance on Laban, Uncle Laban there. He just did it. And I can't help but think this guy loved her. Why? He loved her. That's why he did this, was like that. You know, he loved her. And because of that love, it says it was but a few days to him. Listen, he was probably thinking, "I only got to work 7 years for her. Is that all you want? Gee, that'll be something difficult. She's worth more than that." See, that's patience. God will give us that. And so, you know, isn't there anything else I can do? Throw, you know, I'll be glad to do it. And then it says love is kind. And I look at Matthew 1:19 about Joseph. He found out that Mary was with child. Remember that? Now, that had to be quite embarrassing. You think about it. See, I like to take these characters, put myself in them, and think about how they would feel, put myself in their shoes. And so he learns she's pregnant. Now he, and the world's response to that would be to shame her, to ruin her life. He could have her stoned to death. It says he was a just man. So he didn't just let it go. But what he loved her so much that he sought to put her away privately. Now that's love, right? I mean, that guy's got to be hurting. Again, we really put ourselves in that position. But he wanted to put her away privately because he loved her so much. He didn't want anything. You know, there was no publicity, you know, no hatred, no revenge, you know, no scandal. And, you know, the Proverbs 10:12 says, love covers a multitude of sin. And when we're willing to cover someone's sin, not just forgive somebody we read about, how about the one that hurt us the most? Now that's love. And he did that. And look at, he was rewarded with being the stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. And so, look at the contrast between Joseph, the man of God, and the world. The world, what? They scream like Pharisees and crucify him, crucify him. How many people take delight in hearing about someone's failure, fall, sin, and say, I knew that, that clown, I knew, good, he ought to, I hope he gets what he's got coming, I ought to do this to him. And you know what the Bible says is, in Proverbs 28, I think it's 17, 18, it says, don't take any joy when your brother falls. Rejoice not when your brother falleth. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and remove the wrath or judgment from that guy. I got an idea where it might be turning to and loose that. And so that's what God wants. That's real love. Cover sin. And that's a very painful thing to do. But you know what? Every one of these things are what? They're going to drive us to God. That's the good part. We not only get to be patient or kind, we get to spend time with God. We get to know him better. So we're getting both barrels of goodness here. Okay, it's not jealous. It is not envious. In 1 Samuel 20, it talks about Jonathan, Saul's son. He made a covenant with David because he loved him, it said. Now, not only did he love him, he was in line to be king of Israel, right? He was a son of the king. You don't have to study a lot to know that the son is going to be the king. But what did he say? He said in Samuel 23, he says that you, to David, you shall be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you. And we'll do this together. And my father knows it too. His father was furious. He hated David. He just used him for what he could use him for. And at one time, John said, I'll give you anything you want. Anything I can do, I'll do it for you. And his loyalties were with David, not with his father, King Saul. You see, he was not jealous. I mean, come on, you're going to lose the whole kingdom, whole country, and you're not jealous? That's love. And so he risked his own life. His father's throwing javelins at him. he didn't turn. See, he was loyal. Loyalty is a wonderful character trait. Wonderful character trait. And it's a real strength in any friendship or relationship. And so here is this great love. So we look at that. There's Jonathan. And then we got, it does not brag. It does not brag. It doesn't boast about itself, all it did and everything. Now, if we just took what Jesus said out of the Sermon on the Mount, there's a whole lot of other places, but he said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He says, turn the other cheek, give to people that can't give back, lay down your life, but pick up your cross. I mean, he's just full of all this hard stuff to do, isn't he? I mean, it's unnatural. You got to be peculiar to live a life like that. But we will not find where he ever boasted of ever doing any of these things. We'll not read that he ever went, oh, I would never do that, when they caught the woman in sin or the affair. He never boasted one way or the other. Never. Yet, when the time came, he did turn the other cheek. He did pray for his enemies on the cross, didn't he? He did all those things. He laid down his life, not for his brothers, but for his enemy. He loved his enemies, didn't he? And on and on. But there's a great example of what? Not boasting. The Bible says, let another man praise thee, and not with thy own lips. If we've got something worth talking about, let somebody else do it. Jesus even said, if I praise myself, it's nothing. Nothing. So too much for that, you know. But Jesus was a doer of the word. He preached it and then he lived it. And he did it because he loved us. Corinthians 12 tells, he talks about the body, different parts of the body. It says the strong parts are supposed to be nice and elevate the weak parts. You know, I always thought, you know, the strong ones are supposed to oppress the weak ones. The wise ones are supposed to make the foolish ones look more foolish. Make me look good. No, it's not God's way, is it? And so then it says it's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. Love isn't arrogant. In Luke 19, 1-10, we have the story of Zacchaeus, remember the tax collector? You know? And he runs ahead of the crowd and he gets up in a tree because he's too short to see Jesus. Or maybe he's worried Jesus wouldn't see him. But they strike up a conversation. He says, I'm going to your house tonight. I need to go there and have dinner with you. And so here, Jesus, he says, I'm going to go public. He says in front of the crowd, I'm going to your house. You're a rotten sinner. I know that, but I'm coming anyway. And with all your dirty, rotten friends. I'm coming. I've loved, that's where I want to be. All these guys here say, you know, they're all great. I want to be part of them. I want to go over there with you guys. And so what's he do? He opens himself up to all this ridicule and shame, right? This guy's supposed to be going to God and look at who he's hanging around with. And he didn't care. That's how I got here. Come on. I'm not talking about anybody else. But this is what he did. He loved this guy. He wasn't arrogant. He loved him so much he would suffer the shame of those people. You know what? Those people back there in the street, don't ever worry about them. They're never going to be your friends and do anything for you anyway. Make you feel bad. You know? Actually, when they start talking about you, they're making you outstanding if you're in the crowd with Jesus. You see? And so you don't need or care about the opinion of ones like that. They only want to tear you apart and elevate themselves. Forget it. I had a couple of dogs that didn't work out too good for me. And one of them took off, and it took me a long time to find them. There was a point where I was kind of hoping I wouldn't. You know, well, you can do what you want with that. But he wasn't arrogant. You know, even think about Philippians 2. What did he do? He was a God. He became a man. He became not only a man, a servant. And then what? He is obedient to death and death on a cross. There was no glory in dying on a cross then. It was a horrible way to die, but it was a shameful way to die. It was what they did with the worst, the least, the luck. You know, he didn't jump on the proverbial hand grenade and get a medal by saving all his buddies. No, he died a shameful, rotten death. But you know what? Acts says, and it says throughout the Bible, God is not a respecter of persons. We're not to be a respecter of persons. And so here we are. He didn't care. You don't want to get too far from John 15. Or maybe 16, or maybe even 17. This is a big prayer that Jesus prayed after the Last Supper, or at the Last Supper. And he said, Father, I have only said the words that you told me to say. I only did the deeds you gave me to do. I only went where you told me. I only talked to who you wanted me to. And that's why he was so successful. We see him doing these things. Remember something. He's revealing the Father's heart to us. Because he's only doing what the Father... When he let that woman off the hook there that was caught in that sin, what? He was really revealing the Father's heart. When I was first a Christian, people taught me, oh, the Old Testament, the Father's out to get you. Boy, he'll rip you apart. It's a good thing Jesus came. Well, it isn't quite like that. It was Father's idea. And so, love is not prideful. It's not arrogant. And then we've got... does not act unbecoming or unseemly. That, you know, it... Well, let me just use a couple of verses here. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk worthy of your vocation. Act like a Christian. Now, I'm not... you really need a sermon on that because some people tell you it's nothing but a blue suit and a red tie or something. I don't know. There's nothing wrong with them. But that isn't what I'm talking about. It's how we treat one another, how we act, When I go like Jesus went with that crowd to Zacchaeus, when I go, do I come back talking like my old friends? laughing at their jokes? Do I fit in so well with that group that you wouldn't even imagine I was a Christian? I knew a guy, he played euchre for a couple of years, every certain night of the week. And he played with the same people. They're all, and they're talking one night, and the subject of Christianity came up, and he said, he declared that he was a Christian. And the woman who knew him for 2 years sat across from him, almost fell out of her chair laughing. She thought that was the funniest thing she'd ever heard. And this guy's going, no, I'm serious. I'm serious. He was serious. But in 2 years, he had done nothing to persuade her to believe that. Time to look at my life and review a few things, you know. The love of God, what it constrains, it compels us to act a certain way, to seek Him. Galatians 5:13, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Use not this liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but with love serve one another. So the occasion of the flesh, I can be really carnal, because after all, I'm free. I'm not as free as you, and I'm going to show you I'm not as free as you. I'm going to rub it in your face. I'm going to flaunt my liberty in your face, and look at, I can do this and you can't. Well, God says it's a sin, and it is not love. He says, but with love serve one another. So obviously, what we just talked about is not love. And so what's my liberty? My liberty is, I get liberty from God not to do what I want to do, but what I ought to do. Right. By you and by Him. And so I have no right to, you know, if your heart says you can't eat a certain kind of food, and I'm, oh, you know, what's wrong with you, and mocking you and putting you down for that, that's a sin. It's a sin. That's what it is. It's not how mature I am. Really, it's how immature I am. That's what it's demonstrating. I'm mature when I do that. As we said earlier, my liberty is not to hurt other people or embarrass them. And so, does not seek her own. Love does not seek her own. 1 Kings 3:16 through 28 talks about Solomon. You know, there's a principle in God's word that whenever you're ordained to do something, or even if you are ordained as an elder or deacon or something, and then they say, okay, well, here, we're going to set you aside to do worship or administrate or whatever. You step out in a new field for the Lord, you will be attacked. You will be attacked. And so if you know that, you'll be forewarned and forearmed. And you'll not see what the devil, he means it for evil. He wants to destroy you. He wants to discourage you and keep you from becoming all that God's got for you. And what does God? God allows that trial, but why? So that He can set you in front of your peers, your congregation, whatever it is, set you in front and say, there He is. There's my man, my woman, and look at what He can do. Because He's got faith in me. You see. Remember in the end of Genesis there in 50, Joseph turned to his brothers and says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. All that he went through, 13 years of slavery and imprisonment and hated by his brothers and rejected. And he just looked at him, he said, you gave it the best shot. And so did the devil, because he wanted to cut off Christ coming to this earth. You know, the devil gave it the best shot. Man did, couldn't do a thing. But why? How do we overcome it? We submit to Him. We don't fight and kick against it. You know, we get the noose gets tighter on us when we do that. No, submit to Him. And so here's Solomon. He just became king. God appears to him and says, "Ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you." Now, there's something to think about, isn't there? You could really have a lot of fun with that. But he says, "Give me wisdom, that I might serve you, your people. That I might discern right, give good judgment, right and wrong." And so, right after that, here comes these two harlots, and they've got one child, and they're fighting over whose child it is. And one of them got killed in the bed, and the other one's alive, and they're fighting over who really owns this child. Whose child is it? And they take this problem to Solomon. Here's the first day of the job. I don't know the first day, but pretty soon. And here he's got to face that. But you all know what I'm talking about when we talk about the first day of the job, don't you? Yes. And so he's got to decide. So he says, bring me a sword, cut that baby in half, give half to each woman. And the woman who, the bogus mother, what does she say? Oh, that's fine with me. Go ahead. But the real mother, what? Because she loved. Because she didn't seek her own. She loved that child so much. She says, no, never mind, call it off, just give it to her. Solomon says, I know who it is. Here, you take that child and go. You see? And so she did not seek her own. It's hard, some things. But God's got grace. It's always sufficient, isn't it? And so then it says, not easily provoked. 1 Samuel 26 talks about David. I mean, it was prophesied he'd be the king, Saul would be out, all this. Well, right, his father didn't even think enough of him to bring him in for the prophet to look at him. Remember that? Oh, yeah, we got David out there, but he's a shepherd. Get him in here. And it turns out God, that's the one God wanted. Because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. Remember that? He looks at the heart. And so then, we got his brothers were mocking his brother Eliab. Eliab was mocking him out when he came to the combat zone there. Saul just used him for what he could. Then he was jealous of him, threw spears at him, got it, all the people, the help, all the servants turned against him. Even later on, his wife even hated him. You'd think he's going to get a break here. I missed Eric's sermon, not the last one. I'm sorry, I missed that one for sure. And thank you, Eric, for doing that and filling in for me. But before he talked about the comparing Saul and David. And they really did all the same rotten things. It's just that one had a heart after God and repented and sought God. And so here he is. He had his moments, no doubt about it. But he would say God, and what? He was not easily provoked. Here he was. He could have pinned Saul to the ground with his own spear one night. He goes, nope, won't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And what's he do? He takes the spear, he disarms him. That's a very good way to get into. You want to reconcile with someone? Disarm him. Don't go in there. I'm going to straighten you out. Because you aren't going to. You're not going to like the results of that one. It doesn't work. But he takes the spear, goes up on the hill, wakes him up and says, look, I don't mean you any harm. I love you. I could have killed you. See? With no guarantee that Saul would say, okay. He did say okay, but later he came after me again. But you see, love is not easily provoked. You ever been around somebody just afraid they're going to blow up at any second? And they're very controlling with just slamming things around them. No, we need to work on that. We don't want to be easily provoked in any way. What? Blessed are the peacemakers, it says. Does not keep score of offenses, Matthew 18:22. Peter comes to Jesus. He probably thought he's doing pretty good. He says, if people offend me seven times a day, should I forgive them? And you think about it. Somebody really offended you seven times in one day, and then they come back and say, would you forgive me? And then they say, yeah, sure, I do. And then here they come again. They offend you, and they come back seven times. You think that would be quite a temptation for you to say no, wouldn't it? And Jesus says no. Seven times 70. That's what we're looking for here. And what's that saying? Don't keep score on one another. Don't walk around suspicious all the time, looking to get somebody or balance it. You did it six times. I've only done five. I'm going to get one on you. No, that never works. Never works. It just makes people a bunch of scorekeepers. And so don't bother trying. It says repay no man for evil. Don't keep score. Again, it says don't be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't give back what you're getting. It's just going to get a bigger harvest of what you don't want. But don't keep score. Don't keep track of people. God doesn't do that to me. When I go and say, you know, here I am again, I did it again, he doesn't stand there and list every time I did and say, yeah, I know, I'm so sick of it. No, he's just glad I came. He's glad I came. He's glad when you come. It does not, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. John 8 talks about the woman caught in adultery. He did not rejoice in that woman being caught in adultery. Or better yet, he didn't rejoice in her sin. But that's what the Pharisees did, right? They loved to expose people and publicize it, proclaim it all over the place, magnify it, make it worse, and, you know, worse than it really is. We know that's of the devil, so who were they of? They never offer a solution like mercy, grace, or forgiveness, understanding. Do we ever look into why someone might do it? I'm not saying that it's not okay because they got a good excuse. I'm not saying that at all. But that's why we're not qualified to judge these situations, because God does know every little circumstance in that person's life. But Jesus found no joy in it. He rejoiced not when his enemy fell. I doubt he called her an enemy. But he did realize this. The Pharisee's sin was far worse than hers. And people will get really upset with me saying that. I'll say it again. The sin of those Pharisees and those people that were condemning her was worse than her adultery. And people say, that's one of them. Wait a minute. God's list of seven deadly sins. Adultery isn't on there, per se. It could be alluded to because a lot of it's got to do with telling the truth. But he who sows discord among the brethren is one of the seven deadly sins. And so if I help a person be so discouraged and condemned, they leave the church or leave any hope in being reconciled or forgiven, I'm guilty of what? Dividing the church, dividing the brethren. And so those Pharisees, those types, those Pharisees, those are the ones Jesus talked about that are the lukewarm Christians that Christ spewed out of his mouth in Revelation. Okay, rejoices in the truth. John, third epistle of John, verse 4, it says, I get no more greater joy. Now, he's seen it all, right? I mean, he was right with Jesus all that time. He's seen all these great things, miracles, and the devil turned down, defeated, and he's seen some horrible things and some great things. But he says there's no greater joy than just to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's what he rejoiced in, the truth. Why? Because he loved them, and he knew, you know what? They could have gold, all this and that. But you know what? If that treasure chest we talked about earlier was open and they get the truth of God's word in their heart, I know they're going to be okay because they have the truth. And so that they would what? Seek it out and rightly divide it. You know? And then what? Embrace it, walk in it, live in it, demonstrate it. You know? Be devoted and committed. Are we devoted and committed? Or just want to get me out of the foxhole? You know, I get out of jail and I'm okay. Hallelujah, praise God, everything's... And then here I am, getting in trouble again. You know, Moses got out of the ark and what's he do? He grows up a nice, beautiful vineyard. You compliment on him. You come over back the next day, he's drunk. Didn't take long. Of course, we don't have to talk about Noah. We can talk about Ron. And so, please see that. It's so important. The truth, what? It will wash you. It'll sanctify you. It'll set you free. It'll set you free from fear. It'll guide you and lead you and preserve you. All on and on. The truth. You know, that's what we need. Learn to rejoice in the truth and to see others. It bears all things. You know, it's getting closer. Bear all things. How about Moses bearing all the garbage he did from Israel? 40 years, right? I mean, they just got out. First, they were bummed. They were yelling at him for even going to Pharaoh. They were mad about that. What if, you know, thanks a lot, Moses, now we don't have any straw for... Well, here comes... They get across the Red Sea, they get a little bitter water, and off they go again. Oh, you brought us out here to kill us. better we died and better let us go and we'll go back and serve in Egypt. God's, you know, you and God, you're trying to kill us. You know. And they complained and whined and you know, it wasn't in God would sometimes he blessed them even. He gave them the manna, he gave them the quail and they he even judged them, he gave them what they deserve sometimes. And but we're on a journey. There's going to be some bitter water. There's going to be some, you know, mundane things to eat for a while at times. But, you know, if we didn't have that, we wouldn't really enjoy the very best of the food or the blessings of God, you know. And so he bore a lot of things. And again, we could talk about, we won't go into it, but David and King Saul, look at all he put up with. You know, and he loved them. He put up with them. Okay, so it believes all things. It believes all things. Now, when I worked at the mission, I would drive down Lightly Avenue every morning and night, and you'd see things, and I really got convicted of me judging some of the things I saw and people I saw. You know, Jesus had a situation like that one time. He was all the way across this lake one night, and there's this big storm there, and everybody thought they were going to drown. They had to wake him up, and he calmed the storm to get there. And I don't think that was a normal storm. I thought it was a demonic one to stop him from getting there. He gets over there. There's this guy. He's a demoniac, and he's got quite a reputation. He's gotten in all kinds of trouble. They finally lock him up in chains, and he rips the chains off him. He's just out of his mind. He's just uncontrollable. In fact, it said no one was able to control him. I'm not sure about the word, but control him, hold him. And, you know, that's a picture of all of us, really, because I can't control my sin. I've got a story when I was in prison about a month before I got out, some of you heard this, but it's worth telling for those who haven't heard it, is that I sat there and I thought all the trouble I ever got into drinking was the common denominator of it. And so therefore, I went through this hellhole for almost a year without it. I am not going to drink when I get out. Nothing to do with religion or being nice. The trouble wasn't the bad part about it. It was the consequences of the trouble I was trying to avoid. And so, anyway, I get out. The big day comes. I get to the Kansas City airport. I buy a ticket and almost miss my flight home because I was in the bar and wouldn't stop. That's how much prison bars and Billy Clinton and all that stuff will change a man. The world doesn't change a man. They're worried about you. You look right. Don't get written off. Dress right. Drive right. Live in the right place. Oh. Look at, he's a success. You know, I've seen a bunch of guys 40 years ago being hauled out of Wall Street in handcuffs that had suits worth more than any car I've ever owned. You know, remember what did Samuel say about David? I judge by the heart, not the appearance. Okay, so Jesus, he goes in there and he doesn't reject the guy, and he drives these demons out of this guy. And what do we see? Jesus, he believed the best for that guy. He goes, I'm not going to reject him because he's kind of scary. He's broken chains. I can't break chains. How can I ever tame him? He believed that the power of God and the love of God would overcome that, and it did. So when Jesus hit that shore, and here comes this guy, chains broken, hanging off, screaming and hollering, naked, and Jesus saw that guy. He saw beyond the broken chains. He saw the guy sitting at Jesus' feet, meaning he was under authority, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and in his right mind, the mind of Christ. That's what he saw, and that's what we need to look for. Not this horrible person that did, this person that did a horrible thing, but what God can do with them. What's the finished product here? I love, you know, Lord, if I don't, I don't. Give me a love for them. Give me a love for him. He will. You say, glad you asked, right? Been waiting for you too long. And so he didn't say to him, after I lock you up for 3 years,
We'll put you in a program. Maybe we can get something going. He also saw him as an evangelist. Because in Luke it talks about when Jesus returned to that place, there's crowds of people waiting for him. That guy must have really, he'd been like second to John the Baptist or somebody, you know. Think about it. Maybe someone like that's sitting here tonight. Yeah. It hopes all things. You know, the Bible even says we have hope. A Christian has hope in even in death. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. You know, the world, they don't know. For the most part, they don't know how to handle that. And then it says endures all things. You know, Christ endured becoming a man, as we said in Philippians 2. He had to endure, I'm sure, at times, the fellowship with sinners. It wasn't, you know, that was probably a temptation to say, I got to get going. And then he endured every temptation.
Yeah.
He endured the cross. Why? Because he loved us. No reason for him to love me. I wasn't his friend, didn't want to be, didn't want to know anything about it. But he loved us. And so those are some of the examples of these attributes of God's love. There is one other. It never fails. It never fails. And in Romans chapter 8, 35, it goes on. I'll just read it real quick. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come. Height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are all his words, not mine. Those are his promises. We'd be in trouble if you were leaning on my integrity for any of this. I'm just telling you what God said here. I'm not saying I've arrived, because I haven't. But I've been challenged by studying this to ask God, help me, you know, reveal more of your love. Give me, let me love you. I know he will. If we're serious, he will give that opportunity to me. It's what am I going to do with it when it comes? Now, Jesus, he said that the greater love has no man than he laid down his life for his friend. And he did indeed. And then for his enemy, he laid it down at the cross for him. But you know, the night before, what, he had a run. He had some time there in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? He didn't want to go. I mean, he was human. Who would want to go to the cross? And he said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. And then he go, but nevertheless, your will, not mine. He did that three times. You see, we have to have our Gethsemane on a lot of our issues. A lot of the things, we're not quite there yet, you know. Or I do, I know I do. And so I would suggest you consider these things we talked about tonight. And don't, it isn't going to be by your willpower. Forget it. It'll only cause you more frustration, anger, disappointment, and then you'll give up. No, his power. Just, Lord, I surrender to you. I don't want to do this or that, whatever we talked about tonight. And then, God, change me. Change me and submit to you my life. Change me. You want me to be like that? Change me and I'll be like that. I want you to. And he will. Again, his promises, not mine. Okay. Let us pray. Father, I just thank you for your word and how encouraging you are that you mean no condemnation. You just want to show us where we're wrong and where to go up higher. And Lord, that salvation isn't the end, it's the beginning. Lord, you want to sanctify us, that we would be committed and submitted and devoted to you, Lord, and your ways, and growing in you. And so, Lord, I just present us all here tonight before you, that in the tonight and the days, weeks, and whatever to come, the rest of our life, that you would bring things to remembrance. When you give us an opportunity, that we will recognize it, yeah, from your word, and we will embrace it by your grace and power in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we want to look right? No, because we love you and we want to love others. In Jesus' name, be glorified tonight, forever in our lives. Amen.